Christians should never live disappointed lives. The title of the book of our life should be that of the Dickens book, Great Expectations. And that's why I started the message with that title, Great Expectations. Because we should build our lives on the rock, the historical fact of the resurrection. And the resurrection does not disappoint. In fact, the resurrection exceeds our expectations no matter where we put them. We should do this. But often Christians do lead disappointed lives. Often they just can't seem to make sense of things. And they grow sad. Should is the difference between potential and reality. And a lot of us live somewhere in there. We would like to be excited. We would like to be astounded. We would like to be as amazed as the disciples were, not only the 11, but also the two on the road to Emmaus. We would like to be as excited as they were. And then there's all the women who found the tomb empty first. They had the privilege. And that's always fascinating to me. God, so often we put people we think are so powerful and important first. God has his own ranking. And the women were the first one there. They were also the ones, as was said on the Good Friday messages. And by the way, if you had the opportunity to come, I'm glad you did. It was a great time and great job by all those who spoke. But one of the messages said that the women were there at the end. They were watching Jesus put into the tomb. And they were there at the beginning when they came to find the tomb empty. But still, many Christians lead disappointing lives. Many are disappointed in God. They just don't think that God has come through for them in the way that he ought. Many wonder if God is disappointed in them, whether he's not pleased with what they're doing. Then there are those who are disappointed in other people or wonder if others are disappointed in them. And then often there are those who are just disappointed in themselves. And so, even on Easter Sunday, when everybody ought to be as excited as they possibly could be, there will be many in this room who feel like they are in the midst of leading disappointing lives. And they wonder why. And I think it would be wrong to ignore that. Because there's a message here today for those of you who are disappointed, who think that your life so far has been disappointing. But I have to say, the world is happy to help you feel more disappointed if you really are inclined that way. The world has no trouble letting you know that you're not up to God's standards somehow. Somehow the world knows what God's standards are and you don't meet them. Forgetting that the whole point about being a Christian is recognizing, yes, I do not meet the standard. But that doesn't matter because I have a grace-filled God who forgives my sins and I do not need to worry about what others think. I just need to please him. I was running across a book title. I was looking in another direction, and I came across a book title where a fellow had written a book about 7 years ago, and he wanted to sum up the Bible. He wanted to do it in a way that people who didn't like to read would appreciate. So he kept all the messages for each of the books of the Bible down to a page or so. And the title of the book? God is Disappointed in You. Now, isn't that an uplifting title? But that's what the world wants you to think. God is disappointed in you. He's not too thrilled. And it shows. And maybe that's why there's a poll that came out talking about U.S. church membership down sharply in the past two decades. Down from 70% in 1998 to 50% now, self-reported. It's astounding, isn't it, how all these polls come out around Easter, and their sole purpose is to demoralize you, make you think that Christianity's not that hot, and the Christians aren't that great. Wonder if there's an agenda there somewhere. Last year, Gallup, same company that did this present poll, Catholics church attendance resumes downward slide. Well, that's a hope-filled title, isn't it? Protestants manage to stay the same, but Catholics are on the way down. If I haven't depressed you enough, let me continue. Even in our popular culture, we see the attempt made to demoralize us, to disappoint us. I have here a comic book. I read comic books. But this is the last page of this comic book. It's easy to imagine that the world is divided into good and evil. But those concepts are often complicated and not easily defined. The true moral struggle isn't between good and evil. It's between pettiness and generosity. So when the world seems too complex and horrifying to know what to do, err on the side of generosity, for in the end, it's the greatest power we have. No one who brings love into the world is ever truly alone. As a wise man once taught me, and not Jesus here, just some person, you save the world one act of kindness at a time. Now, friends, there's some things here that are true and real. It is good that you be generous. It is kind to be kind. But to say the true moral struggle isn't between good and evil is the lie of Satan. It always has been. It always will be. And the purpose of it is to confuse, to blur the line between good and evil, when actually it's not that hard a lot of times to tell the difference. It is true that we are capable of good things and bad things. It is also true that we can tell the difference between the truth and the lie. And much of this is a lie. The sad thing about this is that I looked up the fellow who wrote this comic book, and he once was, I assume, a Christian. He went to Sunday school. He even went to Christian school. And we read that, and we say, well, that's disappointing. That's not what I expected out of a Christian school. That's not what I expected out of a Sunday school. And so by the time we're all done with all of this, we don't know what to think. Now, I tell you this not to depress you, but to inform you. But I don't intend to stay here because that's not where the story stops. This is what the world thinks. Yes, the world is happy to help you be disappointed. The world wants you to say, why does God do this? Why does God do that? Why does God do this that I see that I think is wrong? Why does he allow it anyway? How can this be? How can God allow Notre Dame Cathedral to be burnt down so far as it is? Why does he allow children to die? Why does he allow so many things that trouble us? And we have these questions, and because we are already disappointed anyway, we don't know the answers. And we grow ineffective if we don't grow rebellious. So what do we do? We could buy in and just say, yeah, God's disappointing, and I am too, and Poor me. What an Easter message that would be. But what do we do? How do we get where we should be? How do we get from great disappointment to great expectations? How do we rise on the day of rising? One of Luke's big themes in Luke chapter 24 is amazement. He talks about it over and over again in many different ways. How astounded those he talks about were at this great event of the resurrection. And part of our problem is that we know about the resurrection, and we are familiar with the resurrection, and we are familiar with the stories about the resurrection, so it no longer astounds us in the same way. Oh, my friends, Easter is the most amazing thing that ever happened in the human race. It is the dividing event of history. Everything stands or falls on Easter. And, hint, it stands. It has always stood. It will always stand. And Luke is telling us about this. He says that the disciples did not expect Christ to rise. Well, who would? But they did see him rise. And at the end of the chapter, their expectations have improved. And by the time we move over to Acts chapter 1, which is the next chapter Luke wrote, because that's where his story continues, we see that their expectations have moved still further to where they properly ought to be. In fact, Luke uses three stories here to show the reality of the resurrection. We're just going to do an overview of these three stories today. I think we might do a whole series on post-resurrection appearances of Christ, because I believe we need to be encouraged. I believe we have bought into the disappointment far, far too much. I believe that we have allowed ourselves to be, you know, down, 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 dooby-doo, down, down, about just about everything. And we need to stop that. We need to be better than that. We can be. We should be. We need to be. Luke uses three stories to show the reality of the resurrection. You know, every truth in the Bible tells us, needs to be established by two or three witnesses. Well, we got plenty of witnesses here. And Luke puts them in here to let us know that there are witnesses. It is a historical reality that Jesus rose from the dead. It is a fact, and it is a truth. Those aren't always the same things. But it is a fact that is decidedly true. One you can build your life on and not be disappointed. Luke's focus, which he tells to Theophilus, may either be a real person, Theophilus, or because Theophilus means lover of God, may be somebody standing in for us. But either way, he says, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. You may know the certainty, not the guess, not the best estimate, not the hope in the sense of, well, I'm not really sure, it's kind of flimsy, but, you know, why don't I give it a shot? But the certainty of the things you have been taught. That's what he says in chapter 1, and he's continuing here at the end of the gospel, just as he started at the beginning of the gospel. Because knowing it lets you live it. Knowing the hope lets you live the hope. Knowing the power gives you the power to prevail. We talked a little bit about power to kill in sermon today. The power to blow a rock away is the same power that can lift you out of disappointment, out of discouragement, and into hope and into joy. You do not have to be disappointed. You do not have to be disillusioned. You do not have to be disconsolate. You can be rejoicing in Christ. Wouldn't you rather do that? Do you really want to be disappointed? I imagine not. Do you really want to be disillusioned? I don't think so. I think you would rather be filled with wonder. Well, that's where Luke wants us to be, because that's where we ought to be. The resurrection is all about power. It reminds us that we are not in charge. Death is not in charge. Sin is not in charge. Evil is not in charge. But that God is in charge. He always has been. He still is. And the resurrection is about the power to build the kingdom of God, one soul at a time. Every time I close a service in this church, I say, the power, resurrection power of God the Son. I'm not kidding around when I say that. I'm not saying it just because it sounds good. I'm saying it because the Bible says it's true. What kind of power do you think it takes to bring a dead man to life? That's the power that can transform your life. So, Luke wants us, God wants us, to expand our expectations. I had a chance to talk about this on Thursday night with Carrie. We were doing Facebook Live, and we talked about expectations. I would recommend that you take a look at that if you get the chance. I would really, really recommend you sharing it, because that's one of the ways that we can get the word out these days that you couldn't do before. But if everybody shared our Facebook Live little events that we do, imagine how many people that lives that would touch. And it's a way to let people know the truth. The truth. William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. William Carey was one of the first missionaries, went to India for many, many years, back in the late 1700s, I think early 1800s. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Because when you expect God to do something, you will do it. Well, however great it is, however seemingly impossible it is, when William Carey started out, there wasn't anybody hardly doing what he was doing. It seemed like an impossible task. The subcontinent of India, mind you. But he went and he had impact. And you can, right where you are, have impact too. Through the power of the resurrection, the power to roll away the stone. Whatever stones you face, whatever obstacles block your path, they can be rolled away too. It's about time we expected God to do great things. He invites us to expect that. Not to advance ourselves. It's not about saying how great we are. As Rick Warren said a few years ago in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it's not about you. This must have been stunning a realization for a lot of folks. It's not about you. And then he goes on to say, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. You are not here to advance yourself, but you have the wonderful opportunity of God to advance His kingdom through you. Building it one soul at a time. So Luke tells us about the women, the 11, and particularly Peter, and Emmaus, the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, Then he goes back to the 11, and his whole point is something big started that day, and it hasn't ended yet. And it's not going to end because somebody wrote something in a comic book. It's not going to end because somebody took a poll. It's not going to end because somebody said, you really ought to be disappointed, shame on you. God is disappointed in you. God is far bigger than that. So, we need to expand our expectations of God. This is Easter hope. Now, when I say expand expectations, I don't mean that we just ask for anything. Because if we say, okay, my expectation is that I get everything I want. But then that's about you, isn't it? Or it's about me, and that's not what it's all about. It's about Him. If we expect Him to do great things and for us to be a part of the great things He's doing, then those expectations need to expand until they fill our hearts and then expand our hearts so there would be room. And perhaps even at that point, overflow from our hearts to other hearts. I know it's not easy to live as a Christian today. It never has been. Not really. But it can be done, and in the power of the resurrection, it should be done. Then there are people. There's always people. What are you going to do with people? And at that point, when we start talking about people, it's like we take ourselves and we say all the time, what about people? Except for me. Because I'm holy and I'm wonderful. But everybody else, what's wrong with them? And you know what the Bible tells us about that? In the light of the resurrection, we have the power to change. We have the power to begin anew. Cardinal Dolan was on TV on Fox and Friends on Friday. And he was asked what the message of Good Friday is and Easter. And he said, well, as spring is, as spring is to nature, Easter is to supernature. Almost forgot the quote, sorry. As spring is to nature, Easter is to supernature. What does he mean by that? He means that it's the time for a fresh start. It's the time to begin again. Christ would have said, to be born again. It's that time. So what does that have to do with people? We need to expect things from people, but we need to be realistic. We need to manage our expectations with one another. We need to expect improvement, not perfection. Far too many people expect perfection of everyone except themselves. But instead, we should expect improvement from one another. We should expect that we grow closer and closer to the people we were always meant to be, the people that God created us to be. In His grace, by His strength, the power of the resurrection gives us that new life. We can expect that. But we don't have to expect perfection and get all upset when people don't meet our standards, because all of a sudden they become our standards instead of His. We can expect people to say, as the folks at the Emmaus community say, Christ is counting on me. I am counting on Christ. That's a legitimate expectation. As your expectations expand, so will your soul. So, what ought we to expect of Christ? We should expect Christ to rise. As the angel said to the women when they came to the tomb, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you even here? He isn't. Did you expect something else? And of course they did, Because dead people don't go walking around. Dead people don't just, you know, take off from the cemetery. When you go to the cemetery, it's a quiet place. There's not a lot of conversation going on. But not this day. This day was anything but a quiet place. Because this day, death died. And that's still true. So we should expect Christ to rise. Two men who should not exist, angels, according to the world. That shouldn't happen. You shouldn't have angels. Talking about an event that should not occur, no one rises from the dead. In a place that should not witness it, a cemetery. But this is Jesus. Jesus will always rise. He will rise from the tomb to the town. Later he goes to Jerusalem. And then from there to the throne. So he goes from tomb to town to throne. He's on the move for a dead guy, isn't he? He really gets around. You just can't keep him down. The resurrection is all about rising. It's about an uprising against the forces of evil. Oh, the world always tries to kill him. They always try to get him out of the way. The polls, the titles of books, even comic books. But as G.K. Chesterton once said, and I love to quote this, and if you've heard it before, that's okay. It'll still be good. You know why I quote things, repeat things? So we can all remember them. Because they're cool. And a lot of times, I don't know about you, but unless I hear something every so often, it tends to drift out of my mind. But G.K. Chesterton said, at least five times Christianity has been said to have gone to the dogs. Every single one of those times, it was the dogs that died. And that's still true. Once again, Christianity is said to be going to the dogs. Once again, the dogs will die before Christ will. He's done with dying. He isn't dying anymore. And in him, the only death that happens to us is physical death, and that's by no means the most important. So expand your expectations. Expect Christ to rise. Don't expect the polls. Don't expect the enemies of Christ to be right. Expand your expectations. Rise above the circumstances you find yourself in. You rise too. You rise to newness of life. You rise to hope. When you are full of hope, you rise. Your heart rises. Your spirits rise. You are not where you were before. And you will not be disappointed. Expect Christ to respond. Jesus is walking with the two men who are on the way to Emmaus, and they're talking among themselves. And finally, he just inserts himself in the conversation. In verse 17, he asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they tell him about this fellow named Jesus who is, you know, supposed to be so great, and then he died. And now there's a rumor that he's alive, and we don't know what to think. And then he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he proceeds to teach them what the prophets have said and how they all point to this fellow Christ. And then as they go to the place they were going to stay, and he breaks bread, suddenly they see him for who he is. And at that point, he disappears. But not before responding to their confusion. Not before responding to the difficulty they were having to process everything that was going on that day. Because Jesus always responds. He gets involved in conversations. He talks to those who trust him. Now, there are times when he doesn't talk in the way we want him to talk, and he doesn't talk when we want him to talk. Sometimes he just listens. But he always listens, too. And he will talk to us. Luke says so many times in this chapter, you'd have to like go through and count. I didn't, but you should. How many times he says scriptures in this chapter? Because that's God's talking, that is God talking to us. It is, after all, His Word, right? So He's speaking to us through His Word. He's saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." So when we ask, why does God do thus and so? God sometimes will answer us in a way. Sometimes He will just listen to us, because what reason would be good enough for us? And so He simply listens and then reminds us that He really does have everything in hand, and it will all be all right. It will all work out. That does not mean it's all easy, but it means it all works together for good. And He says to us, if you're tired, I will carry you as far as you need to go. He always responds. And when He responds, you have to be prepared, because He will always tell the truth, whether we like it or not. And He expects truth from us in response. His words, His actions change everything. In fact, there's a way that you can look at the resurrection to see it as God's response, His gigantic response to all that is wrong with the world. God says, "The resurrection." That's His response. He says, "That's it. Life wins. Always have hope. You will not be disappointed." So expand your expectations to begin the conversation, or continue it. That's called prayer, by the way. You might want to do that in case you haven't. And if you have, just continue it. But the time to respond is now, not to wait. Because there's a sense, it's funny, on Good Friday, we were getting ready to have a service. No, I'm not, Good Friday is not funny. That's not what I mean. But the service, we had a fire alarm get pulled with about 3 minutes before the service started. And, you know, it's just one of the kids. And, it's in their reach, and they got it. So we got it all turned off. But we had to let the fire company know, or they would have been at the door with the axes, you know, and everything. And we did call them, and we did turn the alarm off, and they never actually did show up. I hope it's because they did hear from us. I hope it's just wasn't because they were playing Pinochle or something like that. But at any rate, they didn't come, which was good. It's good. And it got me thinking about Jesus. That there is a sense in which Jesus is God's fire alarm. He's saying, better act now. Better act now. And there's another sense in which He's the fire rescue. He's the people to come in with the axes. He's the people that will do whatever it takes to get us out of the dangerous situation. All we have to do is trust Him. All we have to do is put our hope in Him. We will not be disappointed. And we need to expect Him to reign. This is part from Luke and part from Acts. In verse 51, it talks about how when Jesus was blessing the disciples, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Where was He taken? Other verses in the Bible said He was taken to the right hand of the throne of God. He was taken to the position of power. He reigns. And in Acts chapter 1, He talks about the kingdom of heaven. He teaches them about that. And they ask Him about the kingdom of Israel. And we'll talk about all that, because we're going to do this with some other messages. But the point here is that He's talking about kingdoms, because He is a king. He is the King of kings. You know, there's this funny thing about kings. Kings act like kings. Kings rule. It's what they do. They reign. When Jesus gets into your life, He is a king. He expects to rule. He does not expect to be your servant. He expects you to be his. That's what kings do. Kings don't become kings and then say, oh, okay, what can I do for you? Kings become kings and say, okay, this is what I want you to do for me. Because he's a king. That's what kings do. And we're talking about King Jesus here. Jesus is on a journey, and the journey didn't even end with the empty tomb. The journey didn't end until he was seated at the right hand of God the Father, and it hadn't even ended yet because he hasn't come back and made things right. But he will, because he's a king, and kings rule. That's who they are. Isn't it funny how we expect him to be king and then expect him not to act like one? That we want him in our lives, but we don't want him as king. We want him as somebody else, but it's not king. But he will come as king, and he is the best of kings. The resurrection officially begins his reign, in a sense, as the fulfillment of prophecy. And because he is the best of kings, he is good. All will be well under his reign. Count on it. Expect it. He is in control because he should be. So that means we don't have to be, which is good, because frankly, we stink at being in control of our lives. We're not good at it, are we? We need someone who is, and he is the king. He is good at it. He rules well. Maybe we should expect him to be king. We should acknowledge his authority and live accordingly. When we live with allegiance to the King of Kings, we will not be disappointed. So, what do you expect? Where do your expectations lie? Do you want to expand them? Do you want the kind of life that we've been talking about today? Wouldn't you prefer that to the disappointing life that you may feel like you have right now, or the disappointed life that you may feel like you have right now? Wouldn't you like your hopes to rise? Wouldn't you like to have God respond to you in a way that lifts your soul? Wouldn't you like him to reign as king, because he's far better at it than we are? You can expand your expectations in Christ. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, you can rise. This is Easter hope. There is a lot of life left in Christ. So be blessed by the power, the resurrection power of God the Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we ask that you would bless us as we continue to enjoy Easter. Father, may we realize how great you are and bask in that greatness, be amazed by that greatness, and live out that greatness in our own hearts. Father, show us how, give us power, set us on the right path, and keep us on it. If there is anyone here who has never taken that step, may today be the day that they do. It's never too soon to do that. In your name we pray. Amen.